This morning, as we continue to study through the sixth commandment, I would ask you to turn once again with me to Exodus chapter 20. And this morning, again, we are focusing our attention on verse 13, the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Last week, we considered the requirements, the duties in the sixth commandment. This week, we come to the prohibitions. As our shorter catechism puts it in question 69, what is forbidden in the sixth commandment? And it answers that question by saying, the sixth commandment forbiddeth the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly or whatsoever tendeth thereunto. In the larger catechism, it answers this question by saying, the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are all taking away of the life of ourselves or of others, except in the case of public justice, lawful war, or necessary defense. The neglecting or withdrawing the lawful or necessary means of preservation of life, sinful anger, hatred, envy, desire of revenge, all excessive passions, distracting cares, immoderate use of meat, drink, labor, and recreations, provoking words, oppression, quarreling, striking, wounding, and whatsoever else tends to the destruction of the life of any. Now, of all of the commandments, the one that I would say is most likely to be considered most horrendous by our current culture is that of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Even within the confines of our own congregation, it is probably the least likely of any sin to be committed. It was not always the case in every era and every generation, but as the gospel has continued to make improvements in civilization and in cultures and societies, one of the things that came to be highly regarded is the life of another because it is the image of God. And as we look at the many aspects of the prohibitions that are included in this commandment, what we will see is that it goes far beyond the actual taking of the physical life of another person in the most obvious and immediate sense, but it also includes those aspects which we think are more easily hidden, are far less noticeable. And for the ease of our studying them this morning, I would like to consider them with you as consisting of the external aspects and the internal aspects of the heart. And since the outward actions spring from the internal attitudes of the hearts, what I would like to consider first with you this morning are the inward aspects, and I would break them down into four categories. First of all, I would say that in regards to this sixth commandment and the way in which it's explained for us in the catechisms, that one of the things that is forbidden us is that kind of swift and sinful anger that is without just or sufficient cause. It's inappropriate as regarding the offense that is committed. This is that swift and passionate kind of anger that comes from a heart that is not regulated and regularly disposed to the quiet study and contemplation of the Word of God. And so there is this unrest that follows that life along its course as a consequence of that. It is that anger that is inappropriate in its measure, and that the anger far exceeds the offense. One of the phenomenons that is peculiar to our era, it seems, is this aspect of road rage, where men are driven mad. They become insane in their rage towards another individual because of some offense that's committed on the roads. Jealous outbursts are such a condition as well. It is a furious, fiery raging that so troubles the mind that it makes a man completely forget about his duty to God, completely absents itself from a man's mind, And so his spirit is no longer regulated by the Word of God, if indeed it ever was. Or else it rages far too long, and that it begins to ferment in a person's heart so that it percolates and infects every aspect of their being so that they are much more inclined to revenge. And I'll speak more about this in a moment, but in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul warns us specifically, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, nor give place to the devil. Why? Because when we do this, our anger comes to take such possession of us that we become angry people, just waiting for the smallest infraction or perception of an injury or offense or insult done to us, and we blow up at another person. This is certainly one of the greatest threats to marital harmony, to not be committed to a speedy resolve of our conflicts. Loved ones, we ought to resolve to be reconciled to one another before we go to bed at night. To make a resolution with our husband or our wife to seek to reconcile with one another before we go to sleep, in order that we would not give place to the devil, who is always looking for a way to ruin us, to bring misery into our lives. And this is one of the chief tools that he uses. And so it is a good practice, loved ones, to make swift reconciliation with each other. Remember what Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And that is without a worthy cause, is the inference here in the original language. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. And first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge will hand you over to the officer and you will be thrown into prison. And assuredly I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Jesus is trying to drive home the point that we need to seek to be peace-loving people, to be reconciled to those with whom we know have a grievance against us, and do it quickly, and be willing to be reconciled with others when we have a perceived injury or injustice done against us. And so, loved ones, this is the first thing that we need to avoid, and that is that swift and sinful anger that is without just or sufficient cause. And then secondly, I would say that there is that kind of anger that is not so swift as that it's a sudden outburst as of this one I just mentioned, but it is another kind that it is the slow-burning kind that eventually comes to have mastery over you, as I alluded to just previously, such as when you've been offended by someone and it has never really been made right. Either you have not taken it upon yourself to go and seek to be reconciled to the other person, or you have attempted it and you have been rebuffed by the other individual, but you think that somehow you can just put it away, that somehow you can ignore it, and that it won't interfere with your relationship with that person or your life. But you come to realize that this is not the case. Because whenever you have any kind of interaction with this individual, or whenever a conversation turns towards something having to do with that individual, you see the bitterness, the venom that exists in your heart towards that person. And it's ready to lash out at them. And this is the cause of it. Because you haven't taken the time to address it and to deal with it. Or perhaps there's some good in that person or something that they have which God has withheld from you, and you hold it against that person. But this portion of the catechism made me think of this situation. Talk about petty. And yet it is an apt illustration of this slow and steady nursing of a grievance, of a perceived injury. This kind of malice is often seen when someone will come to be very censorious of another person, and that they are always on the lookout to point out another person's fault. And here they would pretend that the real cause of their hatred. But the Apostle Paul pulls no punches in this regard, and he says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 30 that this person becomes an inventor of evil things. There's no real fault there. But the censorious person has so placed the object of their malice under a microscope so that some small perceived ill becomes bigger than a mountain. Jesus alludes to this in Matthew 10 with his disciples when he says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." That all it will take is for you to identify with me, and that will be sufficient cause to be hated by so many within your generation. And so this second aspect that I would drive home with you is that of old anger that is never resolved, loved ones. And if this is the case with us, let us commit to do everything in our power to reconcile with those with whom we have been estranged. And then thirdly, it is that issue of envy. And this is where men are grieved at the good things that others have which they don't. And so they come to hate a person because of some good thing that that person has, either in regard to their talents or their possessions or their physical being. And this is a compound of self-love and pride. A person thinks so highly of themselves. They come to love themselves so much that they hate others for the good which the other has, and they think that it is a severe injustice that they don't. Pontius Pilate was well aware of this tendency in men, and that it was the reason that the scribes and Pharisees handed Jesus over to be judged by Pilate, because Pilate said, or it says of Pilate, "For he knew that they handed him over because of envy." They were envious that crowds were coming to Jesus and hanging on his every word. This kind of malice carries the envious person to the willing of evil toward another person for their hurt, or the closely related aspect, which is the rejoicing in an evil that befalls another person. These things are wrong. These are a violation of the sixth commandment. We ought never to rejoice in the downfall of another, not even in our enemies. So then this is the third aspect of the inward characteristics that are forbidden in the sixth commandment, and that it is that of envy. And then fourthly, there is that desire for revenge for a perceived injustice, and this is more open. It doesn't even try to be hidden, so that the mind cannot be satisfied until it sees the demise of the other person. When the mind is so occupied with these kind of thoughts that there is no room for godliness or quiet repose, the revengeful mind is so wickedly bent that not only does it desire and seek revenge for the perceived injustice, but that it is according to its own sinful perception, which always attaches a severity to it that could never possibly be appeased by any effort or attempt at reconciliation. It is that seeking of revenge that even if the party who has caused offense would come and seek to be reconciled, the person will have nothing to do with them. No. Your apology is not accepted. That injustice, that insult, that injury you committed towards me is too grievous to be settled by an apology. When Jesus and His disciples were journeying to Jerusalem for the Passover, they stopped at a Samaritan village, and the Samaritans wouldn't receive them. They recognized them as being aliens, foreigners, strangers to their city, and they wouldn't let them in. And so the disciples, James and John, turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" How often, loved ones, would we, if we could, command fire to come down out of heaven and consume our enemies for some perceived injury or insult that was committed against us? I dare say, if we could, that there would scarce be an individual living on the face of this earth. So inclined are we to think that insults or injuries committed against us fall into that category that would warrant calling down fire to consume. And loved ones, I see this to our shame, but it is an illustration of how incredibly depravity has impacted and affected us all. What dreadful creatures we are. And God would be perfectly just to let us destroy ourselves, and we know it, we admit it. And yet He remains merciful toward us and long-suffering with us. And how ought we not also, along with Him, be long-suffering toward each other, even as Brett commended to us this morning? And so Jesus turned to His disciples and He rebuked them and He said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save." And so then, this is the fourth and final of the aspects of the inward characteristics that I would say are forbidden in the sixth commandment as taught in our catechism, and that is a perverse desire for revenge. The outward characteristics are much more obvious. First of all, it is seen in our speech, and within our speech I have made note of five categories that I would say demonstrate particularly the inward aspects. Five aspects that affect our speech. First of all, there is a bitter and cursed speaking. When spiteful, venomous, hateful words come from our lips, railings, reproachful words, words where we would disparage another person because we are angry, because we are harboring bitterness and resentment. The worst kind of it, I would say, is to be seen when men rail against true religion or genuinely pious people because they are God-fearing people. But it goes far beyond that, and it is not something which is outside even of our own lives. Secondly, I would say there is contentious speech. There is that speech which tends to rile things up and not to settle things. That speech which tends towards unrest. That speech which tends towards a disestablishment of peace and harmony, goodwill. We see it demonstrated in a very ugly way in so many political campaigns, where the various individuals begin to attack the other person in ad hominem arguments against the man, not just against the ideas that the person has, but they attack the person. And the same thing is also often true within religion, that attacks are made against the individuals and not simply against the ideas. Thirdly, I would say there are those words that are used in a raucous way, such as when someone makes a private disagreement a public matter by making a scene through loud or coarse language. This is often a dreadful use of language. We often see it in stores, where parents lash out at their children in an obvious disregard for who's listening, watching, observing the proceedings because the child is out of control. And so the parent begins to berate and chastise in a very ugly fashion. And then fourthly, there are those words which are threatening words, which surely show murderous thoughts in our hearts. And then fifthly, there are words of mocking and scoffing, which are intended for no other purpose than to kill another person's reputation. And so these are those outward characteristics as they pertain towards speech. Also, I would say that there are outward characteristics that pertain towards our deeds. I would like to note several of them, which the Catechism alludes to, that are not often viewed as being violations of the Sixth Commandment, and just bring them out in the open so that we can see how we are inclined and prone to these very things. And first of all, there is that outward indication either in our countenance, in our gestures, or in our body language that express wrath or disagreement or contempt. These also stem from the harboring of malice and hatred and are a violation of the Sixth Commandment, as well as are the shaking of the head or the rolling of the eyes. And along with that are snuffing and huffing and jeering, waving of the hand. Or when a person goes blowing out of the room. These also are manifestations and illustrations, indications of a harboring of malice and contempt in our violation of this Sixth Commandment. These are all acts of malice that we are more inclined toward because they don't seem so bad to us. After all, we haven't actually taken the physical life of another person, and yet the Scripture clearly puts them in the same category as murder. Jesus Himself said so. We just considered that. And so, loved ones, we can see the mind of God revealed for us in this Sixth Commandment, and that it is His desire that we would so love others that we would neither desire evil toward them, nor speak evil of them, nor seek evil toward them. These things are all contained in this Sixth Commandment, thou shalt not kill. The purpose for the commandments of God are twofold, that our sin would be exposed and that our lives would be improved. And so I would ask you, loved ones, how about you this morning? How have these things that we have considered exposed your own sin? Your evil thoughts of other people, your evil speech regarding them, your evil actions toward them. Loved ones, they all stem from the same seed. And so, would you resolve with me to repent before the Lord of these things in order that times of healing and refreshment may come into us all? Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, indeed, You are good, and everything You do is good. And we've seen yet again, Lord, that we are not, that we are sinful people saved by Your grace. And so by Your grace, we pray, Father, that You would conquer the remaining sin in our flesh, that we might be turned more and more away from our tendency, our proclivity to sin, that we would live holy lives, walking more closely in Jesus' footsteps, in whose name we now pray. Amen.